I would show you a picture of me on our cruise. No, that's not me in the Caribbean. That's me in beautiful downtown Waterloo, snow in the background, leaning on our Chevrolet Cruze. Yeah, you can laugh. That's quite permissible. Me on our cruise. You're thinking, I know, that is so silly. That is rather ridiculous, almost as ridiculous as a little guy climbing on a sycamore tree. Do you remember the old Sunday school song? Sing along with me the first two or three lines. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, a wee little man was he. He climbed upon a sycamore tree, so Jesus wanted to see. Okay, that's enough, but you get the gist of it. For me as a little boy, I always thought of Zacchaeus as a real cool little character, one of my favorite characters in Scripture. But was he such a cool guy? Was he such a cool and cuddly wee little guy? For some of you, the idea that we're going to be looking at the story of Zacchaeus, not just today, but Good Friday and Easter, might seem a bit silly and ridiculous. But as I've been thinking this through, I've been wrestling with the question, which many are wrestling with today in the evangelical community, what is the gospel? Sometimes as evangelicals, we tend to be what's called Christmas and Easter Christians, and there's the whole gap in between in terms of what Jesus did when he walked on earth, teaching, performing miracles, all part of his mission. And I have a growing conviction that this story of Zacchaeus, properly understood, gives us a beautiful preview of what's to come. For we're told that this happened, this incident recorded in Luke 19, when Jesus was passing through Jericho on the way to Jerusalem. Why was he on his way to Jerusalem? To die on the cross. The story of Zacchaeus is, in fact, a very important and key story that will inform us, will give us some really good insights in terms of what is the gospel. In Luke 24, we have this appearance of Jesus. He has conquered death. He has risen. And he told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. I would suggest to you that one of the messages, one of the stories that the risen Jesus Christ wanted presented and preached is this story in Luke 19, 1-10, the story of Zacchaeus. John MacArthur, in his book written a few years ago, The Gospel According to Jesus, had this to say. There's no more glorious truth in the Bible than the words of Luke 19, verse 10, the punchline to the Zacchaeus story. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. The ultimate search and rescue mission. He goes on to say, this sums up the work of Jesus Christ. That is the cross. That is the resurrection. It sums up the work of Christ in terms that are patently applicable to all people. From the human viewpoint, it may be the single most important truth ever recorded in Scripture. Wow! Is the story of Zacchaeus important? Is it only to be regulated to kids in Sunday school? Not for a second. And I hope that today, Friday, and next Sunday, Easter Sunday, we will explore the significance of this story that anticipates the salvation that Jesus would secure for us on the cross. And it also will give us an opportunity to look back as we try to answer the questions. Why was Zacchaeus so determined to see Jesus? And was Zacchaeus really, really lost? How lost? How great a sinner was Zacchaeus? Well, just imagine. Come on with me. imagine. Just imagine.
Hey, you!
Who, me?
No, not you, him.
There's more to the story, and you need to be here Friday to hear the rest of the stories. Can Jesus make a difference in someone's life? These stories, as you maybe have figured out, are based on some of the stories that we read of in the gospel accounts. I don't go too far on it. When Jesus told parables, many people kind of paused and asked, now, did this really happen that way? Jesus was far more concerned that we understand what the stories represented and what the people in the stories of parables represented. So look in a mirror. Some of you can identify with some of the people we have seen over the last few minutes. A woman who has made some really bad choices, poor choices that have impacted relationships. Maybe you're here this morning and you know what it is to deal with relationship dysfunctions, a feeling of helplessness and hopelessness, just wondering how things can possibly come together. Or a worried wife who is in a family situation where her husband, where her partner is experiencing great difficulty. Hey, did you know that back in Jesus' day, often people linked demon possession with all kinds of mental illness? Now, we're not going to do that. Fortunately, there's been a progression of truth where we don't need to do that, but we know that mental illness is rampant in our day. There are those who would seem to have lost their mind to depression. Anxiety has absolutely skyrocketed in the 21st century. And maybe you have a loved one who's dealing with those kinds of issues, and your family situation is such that you feel very hopeless. You feel alone. You feel abandoned by other people who are not stepping in to offer help or support. Or maybe you're dealing with a physical challenge. It might not be blindness, but there may be another illness, another ailment that always faces you, that always makes your life difficult. Or maybe you're like that feisty fisherman right at the start of the presentation, and he's dealing with economic challenges. And the reality is, many of you this morning are asking the question, where am I going to get the money to pay for the mortgage or for the car repair? Many of us, if we look in the mirror of what just was presented in the play, readily identify with those characters. But what about Zacchaeus? For me as a boy, Zacchaeus was a cute and cuddly wee little man. And I must admit to you, I did not like Zach from the ZRA for all kinds of reasons. And I've watched the day and I've thought, wow, am I ever glad that I'm not like Zach? Isn't it interesting that just before Luke records the account of Zacchaeus in Luke 19, in Luke 18, Jesus tells a parable. Were these two real people? I don't know, but it's what they represent that really matters. There was a tax collector and a Pharisee. And the Pharisee, as he prayed in that place of worship, said, Lord, am I ever glad that I'm not like that guy? And Jesus' point of the story was, you are like that guy, only this guy recognizes his need for me and his need for mercy. The Bible's quite clear, isn't it? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I just want to highlight a couple of things today because we will expand on and elaborate on this great story in Luke 19. In verses 1 to 4, we're told, as I mentioned, that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through on the way to Jerusalem, where he would suffer and die. And we're told that a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And here's the things that I want you to pick up today. He was a chief tax collector. Back in the days of Jesus, with that oppressive Roman Empire in charge, a Jewish tax collector was a bad guy. The fact he was a chief tax collector made him a really, really bad guy. And it says that he was not only a chief tax collector, he was wealthy. And anyone reading this account in the first century would go, ha ha, he was wealthy because he stole from people, he robbed from people. He was a traitor, a despised traitor of any Jewish person. It then says he wanted to see who Jesus was. He was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see Jesus, since Jesus was coming his way. We'll talk about that. We'll expand on that. We'll give some real meaning to that in our next two services. Verse 7 is a key verse. It says to us, all the people saw that Jesus was connecting with Zacchaeus and began to mutter, which is a nice way of saying they were complaining. They were bitterly crying out, Jesus has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, in the original Greek account of Luke 19, this is an emphatic word. In fact, in some translations, it says that Zacchaeus was a notorious sinner. It's one thing to be a sinner. He was a notorious sinner. He was like the bad of the bad. And this is why the crowd were so upset. This is why the crowd didn't let Zacchaeus up near the front as a wee little man to get a good view of Jesus. They wanted nothing to do with him. I'd also even suggest that it would have been dangerous for Zacchaeus, because what an occasion for somebody to stab him in the back. He was not liked. He was despised because of his sin. And yet, at the conclusion of this account, and this verse that we will park on Friday and look at the treasure of it on Easter Sunday, this verse that captures the very heartbeat and mission of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man, a title Jesus gave to himself, referring to his messiahship, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. A lost guy like Zacchaeus. A lost person like that woman who made a lot of bad choices. Like a woman whose husband was struggling with demon possession. Like a beggar who, because of his physical disability, had no money. Because a lost fisherman who was abandoned because nobody hangs around a fisherman who can't catch fish. Now, don't make a mistake here. I'm going to suggest to you that Zacchaeus is a terrible sinner, but all four of the other characters have sinned. All of us have sinned. And there's a dynamic of being sinned against. It's part of the package that comes with sin. It's one thing to say that I sin, but we are sinned against. It's all part of living under that legacy of Adam. In Adam, we are sinners. We are sinned against. And even the cosmos, even creation itself is broken. Look around us. We see broken relationships. We see broken physical situations. We see people sinning against one another. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save the lost. I'm going to talk a lot about the seeking part on Friday and Sunday. Today, we're going to look at this notion in our last few minutes of Jesus saving the lost, saving sinners. If you were to look at a common denominator in all our stories, you'd say all four of our characters owed a debt that they could not pay. But isn't it ironic that Zac had a debt that he could not pay? The debt of sin. And in fact, to me, that's one of the things that is quite intriguing about that play. That while it was quite obvious to us that a woman in many dysfunctional relationships had a debt she could not pay. The woman whose husband was wrestling with demon possession had a debt she could not pay. A blind beggar had a debt he could not pay. A fisherman had a debt he could not pay. But the common denominator is that all the characters, especially including Zacchaeus, and all of us, whether or not you can identify with one or two or more of the characters, all of us have a debt that we cannot pay. One of my favorite little choruses. He paid a debt he did not owe. I had a debt I could not pay. That's the sad story of sin. It's the sad story of living in a sinful world. We have a sinful condition. We are in a sinful state. We have a debt, like Zacchaeus, that we cannot pay. We sang that wonderful song, Jesus Messiah, just before the sermon this morning. And there's a line in it. I know some of you have asked about this line because it seems quite extreme. We sometimes wonder, did the fellow who wrote Jesus Messiah have it right? But in fact, he's quoting right from 2 Corinthians 5. God made him, that is Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us. That is an extremely provocative statement. He took our sins on him. But more than that, at a depth I don't think we can fully understand or appreciate, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. He took on himself anything and everything you could associate with sin. The sins that you have committed, the sins that have been committed against you, he took it all on. He became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And then these great words from Isaiah 53. And look at the power of these, particularly as you think of the stories that were presented before us in this play. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Wonderful, wonderful words. Yes, first and foremost, the Lamb of God, Jesus, died for our sins. But I think Isaiah goes further. He died for our sorrows. He died for our heartache. He died for our sense of hopelessness. He died for those who are lost. No wonder we could call this the ultimate search and rescue mission. This is what Jesus Christ accomplished and did for us. Here's a diagram that I think captures it well. As we see the cross, we see that God's holiness requires a payment for sin. God could not be God if there's not justice, if there's not righteousness, if there's not some accounting for sin. Because God is holy, because God is who he is, requires a punishment for sin. Hey, when we're sinned against, we are the first ones to say, justice. That person needs to be punished for that transgression. But Jesus, he takes it all into account when he died to accomplish what was necessary because of God's holiness. And of course, that side promotes this idea that God's love provides the payment for sin. Now, over the next two or three sessions, we're going to be looking at some crosswords. Many of you like to play crosswords or do crosswords. We're going to be looking at two or three words, and we're going to see how these words infuse meaning into the story of Zacchaeus and how the story of Zacchaeus gives us greater understanding of these words. And again, if there was a common denominator with all of the characters that we saw before us this morning, it was their sense of being lost, abandoned, and alone. And when Jesus took upon himself our sins and the sins that have been committed against one another, a word that I think captures the sense of payment, the sense of that tremendous cost that Jesus took on himself, it's the word forsaken. I don't know of a more terrible, horrific, a greater cry of agony than we find here in the words of Jesus as he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know Jesus was quoting from Psalm 22. He would have learned that psalm likely as a young boy under the care of Joseph and Mary. And those words came to have significant meaning. Oh, I know there's been debate over the years as to whether Jesus was kind of, in a feeling sense, identifying with the words, but I believe properly understood, Jesus experienced real abandonment, a real sense of God the Father turning his back on him. Jesus knew what it was to be forsaken. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, there's the physical anguish of the cross, and we should think about it this week. But let's never forget the mental and emotional anguish when the Father and Son so closely linked. The boys and girls this morning are looking at the doctrine of the Trinity. There's something pretty heavy, for a Sunday school class. But one of the real implications of the Trinity is that for eternity, the Father, Son, and Spirit have this incredible relationship. But at that point on Calvary, the Father turned his back on his Son. Jesus bore the full load of sin. And any sense of aloneness, any sense of abandonment, any sense of being forsaken were covered as Jesus hung on that cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Hey, we're going to learn over the next couple of sessions together that he was forsaken so that you and I would never have to be forsaken. He experienced a profound loneliness that no one has ever endured but him. He did that so that Paul could say with absolute conviction, nothing, absolutely nothing can separate us from the love of God. He was forsaken so that we would know through Jesus Christ that we have a God who will never leave or forsake those of us who come to the Father. I was reading on this great word from the cross a writer from 2 centuries ago who said, "The anguish and the horror of that cry provides us with assurance that the full payment has been made on our behalf." Is that a great truth? You and I have a debt that we cannot pay. The wages of sin is death. Just look around us. We see this so evident around us. But the gift of God is life through Christ. Hey, I'm hoping that that woman with all those broken relationships, I hope she'll discover Christ. I hope that woman who is so worried because of her husband's situation and the impact on them, I hope she'll discover Christ. I even hope that that blind beggar, I hope he'll discover Christ. I hope that the fisherman will discover Christ. But more than that, that they will discover Jesus' ultimate search and rescue mission. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? It's the story of the gospel. It's a wonderful gospel. It's why I believe that even this Holy Week 2013, even as we are on the brink of Good Friday, on the brink of Easter, The story of Zacchaeus is a very, very powerful and wonderful story of redemption and forgiveness. The rest of the story, with these characters we saw in the play, you got to be here on Friday. Oh, any of you planning on being away on Friday? Hey, cancel the plans. You need to be here. Next Sunday is the climax. Tell people you're going to visit. Sorry, you got to come our way. I want to know what happens in the rest of the story. But now we want you to stand and to sing with us that chorus that I referred to. To me, it's the chorus of anyone who has been touched by Jesus, that we know that he is the one. That very first Easter, who paid a debt that he did not owe, because I had a debt and you had a debt you could not pay. Even this morning, I would invite you to allow Jesus Christ to pay that great I owe you that you have and experience redemption and forgiveness. Let's sing it with Wayne and the team.